Well, today we finished just a short, I wouldn't call it a series, but a short look at the wonderful, beautiful run-on sentence, 200-plus word run-on sentence of the Apostle Paul as we have it in Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14. And in this time, we have been considering the triune love of God toward us as it is manifested in the gifts that he bestows to us. And today we conclude this triune look, though all through we've been seeing the Trinity. It's not as if the work of the Father and of the Son and the Spirit are compartmentalized from one another. But just as the love of the Father and the Son and the Spirit are interwoven in the Trinity, that they interpenetrate in the Trinity, that you cannot separate Father from Son or Son from Spirit, but that together they are in one another, being one God. So that the Father, as we looked at, I think somewhere along the way, we looked at Jesus' words in John 17 where he says, Father, may they be one as you and I are one, you in me and I in you. Like, what does that look like? What does that look like? I am in you and you are in me, right? There's an interpenetration of the persons within the Godhead of the Trinity. And so because that is true, never does the Father act separately from the Son, or the Son act separately from the Spirit. While there may be distinction so that we can see the work of the Son standing out from among the Father and the Spirit, there is never separation. But all that they do in loving us is together the work of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So even while our text that we've been looking at over these past couple weeks starts with looking at the love of the Father as he predestines us and chooses us in Christ, and then secondly, look at the work of the Son in that we, through whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins, and now the Spirit in whom we are sealed. Of course, in all these things, it is Father, Son, Spirit. It's the Father who predestines us, but doesn't predestine us as some abstract thing, but predestines us in Christ. And how are we in Christ? By the Spirit, so that these are always and forever together. So in saying that, I want us just to draw our attention again, because here the Trinity is what undergirds this beautiful text. And the Trinity is just one of those things that we hold out here. We know we believe it. We're not really sure what to do with it or what impact it has upon our salvation. But here Paul is just singing from a Trinitarian faith of the joy of the love of God toward us. So we conclude then today with the last verses, and we'll start in I'm going to start back in verse 12, even though our text is just the last two verses, 13 and 14, because I would like it. I would like to have in our ears, even as we read the text, the two bookends of, because if we were reading this right through, we would hear verse 12 and then we flow into verse 13. And so even though verse 12 concludes that section, which we might say is about the love of the Son, let us have this be our entrance into the work of the Spirit. And that is see the bookends of the glory of God, which again we'll close with this morning. So verse 12, Ephesians 1, 12 through 14, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him, that is in Christ, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Paul concludes this now by drawing our attention to the gift of the Spirit that is ours. But notice even here, as he talks about the Spirit, he starts in verse 13, in Christ you trusted, and you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise in him, right? So it's still in Christ. It's not separate from the work of Christ as we bring this Trinitarian love to its conclusion here. A couple preliminary points, and then I want us to focus in and zoom in on the work of the Spirit. But just to bring something from week one back around full circle, I'd like to just draw your attention to the fact that in week one of this little three-part series, we thought about the predestining love of the Father. And predestination is one of those doctrines that, you know, there's no middle ground on the doctrine of predestination. Either people are just so thrilled and excited by it, it warms their heart, they just want to tell everybody, sometime obnoxiously so, but they just want to tell people about the doctrine of predestination and the fact that God has loved us from before the foundation of the world. Or people just despise the doctrine. They're so offended by the doctrine. This idea that God would set his electing love upon particular people. And those who have a problem with the doctrine of predestination often respond to it by saying, well, if this is true, if God is working all things out according to his sovereign purpose, if God just elects or predestines, then really there's nothing upon us. Whether I believe or don't believe is irrelevant. Whether I share the gospel or don't share the gospel is utterly irrelevant, because God's will is not going to be overturned. If God desires somebody to be saved, they're going to be saved whether I tell them or not. If God wants me to be saved, I'm going to be saved whether I engage the faith or not. That's how we are. Our sort of post-enlightenment minds, when we face mystery, you know, we cannot, something in us, just it's like two, you know, the opposite or the same ends of a magnet that just, you know, that just repel each other. There's something about us that when we face mystery, we can't handle it. We just can't handle it. And so something has to go. I refuse to let mystery remain. And there's an arrogance to that, I have to say. There's an arrogance to that. There's an autonomy there that says, unless I understand it, I will not submit to this. I will not accept what the scriptures say because I can't make it stick. There's something here that's a tension. You know, when you bring those two pieces of a magnet together and you start to feel them sliding in the air, it's actually a neat feeling, but you bring those two same ends of the magnet together and they want to slide, and there's something in us that wants to just let them go. And yet the Bible says, no, you got to hold it there. I know you can't make it fit perfectly, but my word says this is true, and you need to hold that tension there and be willing to, as I said in the theology class, plant a question mark there and say, Lord, I'll submit. And when this becomes clear, I'm going to hold what your word says. I'm not going to make up things, but I'm going to hold what your word says. And what your word says is that you've predestined us in love before the foundation of the world. But what else does scripture say is that we must believe. And Paul here in our text, again, I want to say this just to bring that point back around full circle, because Paul has just said in Ephesians 1:11, the text we looked at last week, in Christ we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined. So he draws back on our predestination that he talked about with the Father. Paul draws back and says, we've obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So Paul sees everything working out in accordance with the purpose of his will. And then notice in verse 13, in him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, having believed, you were sealed. Right? What then brings about, in God's sovereign purposes, what brings about my being sealed in the Holy Spirit? And Paul goes, well, you believed. Right? He doesn't say, well, your belief is irrelevant because it was just predestined before the foundation of the world. So because you were predestined, you were sealed. Notice here, he comes back and says, well, you were sealed because you believed. You trusted. So that Paul, there's no tension there for Paul. Paul does not see the fact that God has loved you from before the foundation of the world, that he has chosen you, that he has set his love upon you and chosen you in Christ, sees that in no way as contradictory with or in any deep tension with you needing to believe and trust. And in fact, he says you have, and that's why you've been sealed. Paul holds personal responsibility and personal action together with God's eternal predestined counsel of his will, his purpose. It holds those two things together. And if there's a tension for you, that's okay. Hold them together and worship. Right? Worship the Lord and hold those two things and say, Lord, no surprise that I can't make sense of everything, for you're infinite and your purposes are infinite. And I got a puny little brain. I'm finite. I'm dirt that you formed into your image. No surprise if I can't resolve all the tensions of the mysteries that are in your scriptures. You are sovereign and you have chosen us, and yet we are responsible to believe, and we're responsible to call others to believe and trust that your eternal purposes will work out through those secondary causes. So just a point to begin there. Now, today, as we come then to the Holy Spirit, Paul draws our attention to what is ours. Remember the context of all this. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And Paul is enumerating a summary of those every blessing, right? He's enumerating the blessings that are ours, and he's been doing it through the work of the Father and the Son. And now he concludes here with this work of the Spirit. In Christ you trusted, after you heard the word of truth. Once again, we are a people of the word, right? We're a people of the word. Paul says in Romans, faith comes by hearing, and hearing what? Hearing by the word of God, right? Faith comes by hearing. And that's why, Brian, even as we're talking about, sharing the gospel with a friend, and this is true for all of us, right? What we're called to do is just declare the truth. Declare it. Because it's not in the winsomeness of my presentation, but it's ultimately in the word of God. It's as we declare the truth of God. Faith comes by hearing that. Not by hearing Bill Spanger, but by hearing the word of God. For the word of God, it's God's breath. It's God's. It's the Spirit that inspires his word. It fills his word. And as that goes forth, it brings new life. The word of God has the power to bring about belief. And so we were in him you trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, so in Christ, having believed and trusted in him, so that's twice, he emphasizes the idea of belief and trust. So there is a condition here to our being sealed with this wonderful spiritual blessing, and that is trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those of you who have believed and who have trusted in him, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. I just want to take a moment to think, to separate. And they can't be separated. They're really two sides of one coin. The fact that he has sealed us in the Spirit, and in that sealing, given us a guarantee. Our service this morning, you maybe have noticed, one of the themes running through it has been rest. Rest. You know, the psalmist says it in Psalm 37. He says, don't be distracted by looking at the wicked. I know it looks like they're prospering sometimes. I know it looks like they're getting over on you. But don't let that happen. Don't be dismayed by the wickedness that swirls around you, right? Rest in the promises of God. Rest in what you know is true about you and in what you know is true about them. Now, by God's grace, they will repent and come and join this peace. But just know that the evil and the injustice will be dealt with. And therefore, rest now in what you know will be true. And our call to worship this morning, come unto me, all you who labor and who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And here we're being told that the Spirit seals us into Christ, right? Come to me. Where can we have rest? Or as Mark read in John today, you know, in Christ you will have joy. Don't let your hearts be troubled, right? You're going to be sorrowful. You're going to be really sorrowful. But just know that here there's joy. Where? In Christ. Come to me, and I will give you rest. And Paul is saying that the great spiritual blessing that God has given us is that he has sealed us into Christ. And in Christ, there is rest. Right? In Christ, you can rest. There is peace in him. Now, what does it mean to be sealed? What does this sealing mean? And really, it's not that clear. Because the Bible uses the word seal in many different ways, and we in English use the word seal in many different ways, right? The tomb of Jesus, the stone was rolled and sealed, right? He was sealed inside, right? Or Satan was cast into prison there, and he was sealed, right? And in the book of Revelation. So sometimes we use seal like that. Sometimes we use the word seal to be marked out, like an insignia or a seal that they press down. In the old days, I'm thinking, I don't know why I have this image in my head, but the old days when they'd melt that little red stick of wax, and I love that, and then they put that over a letter. They just smear that little daub of wet wax, and just as it starts to cool, they take their ring, that insignia ring, that signet ring, and press it into the wax, leaving a seal. And that seal then says it's a point of authenticity. Right? This letter's from me because it's got my seal on it. Right? And that kind of seal, the Bible speaks about that. Right? A seal of authenticity. Or even, and these are all related, a seal of possession. This is mine. I think of the book of Revelation again, where I think it's in Revelation 7, where the saints are there, the 144,000 are there with Jesus. And it says they have the seal on their foreheads of the Lamb, right? They've been sealed. They've been marked out. It's interesting, we talked about this when we went through Revelation, that in Revelation, those who are of the beast also have a mark upon their foreheads, right? The mark 666, which is the number of a man and the number, it's the number of the beast. It's just the mark of the beast. But what I find interesting and commented on and got from some commentator, right, was that it's interesting that the beast marks out his people. They get the mark 666. That's all it's ever called, the mark of the beast. That's a familiar phrase to us. But the saints have a mark on their forehead, but it's not called a mark of the Lamb. It's called the seal, that they are sealed in the Lamb with that mark upon their head. So that in Christ, it's a seal. The beast cannot seal his people. Right? He can't ultimately protect them. But in the Lamb, we are sealed. And so all of these images, all these ideas of the word seal are brought together as we are told that we are sealed in Christ by the Spirit. The Spirit is what unites us to him, presses us into Christ, marks us out as authentic believers and those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the seal of the Spirit that protects us, right? That covers us over, holds us inside, and protects us from any outside threats. The Holy Spirit is the gift given to us to secure us in our Lord Jesus Christ, and it's ours now. You can rest your souls now because of the work of God by the Spirit in you. I hope that you see, and maybe let this provoke you to go back and read through it on your own today with your family or by yourself or in your devotions or sometime this week, just to go back and read through verses 3 through 14 and see how the sovereignty of God is just laced through the whole thing. So that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, and he seals us in Christ until the end. Right? He loved me from the beginning, and he seals me in Christ until the end, until the day when it's all over, the day of the purchased redemption, when it all comes to fruition. He seals me. Do you see, again, that your salvation, brothers and sisters, is not held together by your weak grip, but that your salvation is held intact because of the almighty and sovereign work of the Spirit that seals you into the Lord Jesus Christ. He marked you out, and what he has marked out will never, ever be lost. And the response to that, again, must be worship and praise and thanksgiving. And for Paul, that's what the doctrine of predestination does. It doesn't cause him to walk around with a furrowed brow saying, how do I make sense of all these things? For Paul, it just drops him to his knees so that he gives praise and honor and glory that you would have loved me then, that you would have died for me now, and that you would seal me until the day of redemption. I mean, that awesome wonder of what is ours in Christ by the Spirit drives Paul to worship. So the first blessing that we have, the first side of that coin of the blessing we have in the Spirit, is that we are sealed, protected. Our faith, our union with Christ is ensured because of the strength of his seal, not the strength of my grip or the strength of my faith. And then secondly, and of course related, it's a guarantee. It's a guarantee to us of what is coming. Not just a guarantee like a mere promise, though that would be, the Lord gives a promise, it's effective. I don't want to minimize promises. But it's something more than that here. right? He is for us a guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption. That is, he is a down payment. That's what this image is meant to bring to our minds, that the gift of the Holy Spirit to you, the Holy Spirit in your life, is a down payment, a first installment of those what we call eschatological promises at the end of the age. It's your guarantee now. How do you know that God's word will be fulfilled to you? He gives you the Spirit. That in having the Spirit, you have, if you will, the first installment. You have the deposit on the eschatological blessings that are all yours. You've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, and now you have just but enjoyed a foretaste. Then you will know the fullness. And do you know how you can know now that you will know the fullness then? You have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is meant to be that guarantee, that deposit, that first installment. If you will, the bringing back into time those blessings secured by Christ at the end of time. It is as if the Holy Spirit in your heart, the Holy Spirit in your life, is like a breaking into time of the new age that was established by Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ died and rose from the dead, he began new creation. It is true in him. He is already there, if you will. And yet here I am in the age that is passing away. But as I receive the Holy Spirit, it is as if my life has broken open and the age that is to come has broken into my life. I get a foretaste of it. I enjoy now the blessings that I will enjoy fully at the age to come. That is how the Spirit is a guarantee. Notice, he's a guarantee of our inheritance. An inheritance, by the way, that he talked about up there in verse 11. In him we have obtained an inheritance. Christ has purchased this for you. Christ has purchased an inheritance for you, the inheritance of a new creation, the inheritance of reconciliation with the Father has been purchased by the blood of Christ. And that inheritance, or the security, the deposit of that inheritance has been given to you by the gift of the Spirit. And I want you for a second to meditate on this, that it is possible, in some ways necessary, that you enjoy now the foretaste of those blessings that you will enjoy in the age to come. See, you can, what blessings are you going to enjoy in the age to come? Well, one of them is reconciliation with the Father, right? You're going to see him as he is, right? You will see him. Go to the end of Revelation and just look at the blessings that are there in the new creation as you get to chapter 21 and 22, right? God dwelling with his people. But the Spirit dwells in you now. Even now, I have. Jesus promises when he says, I'm going to go away and it's good for you if I go away. And why? Because the Comforter is going to come. And what's he going to do? He's not going to dwell with you. He's going to dwell in you. And therefore, when Jesus ascends to the Father, he says, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Why? Because by the Spirit, God, remember, the Spirit does nothing. That you never get the Spirit apart from the Father and the Son. If the Spirit is in me, the triune God is in me. I have that kind of intimate fellowship with God now by his Spirit. That which one day I will enjoy fully, I now have a foretaste of. What else will I enjoy in that day? I will enjoy victory over sin. Have you meditated on that? Have you ever thought about what it will be like not to be a sinner? Have you ever reflected on what it will be no longer to have your mind drift away off into idolatry, no longer to treasure things above God himself, to put my trust in stupid little things, to get so upset about stupid little things when I'm in the presence of Almighty God? Have you ever thought about what that would be like finally to be free of that? The day is coming, brothers and sisters. But because you have the Holy Spirit, you can taste that now. You can have victory over sin. Not fully, that's coming, but you can really have it. You can really experience the joy now of saying no. I can say no to sin. Those who are not in Christ, those who have not trusted him, cannot do it. They are slaves to sin. But you are not. Right now, Because you have the Spirit, you get to taste what it's like to trust in Him and say no to temptation and to find your joy filled and full in merely trusting Him. You get that now because you have the Holy Spirit. You get comfort. You know, what's going to happen on that day? Revelation, and I will wipe away, God says, I will wipe away every tear. It's going to be an awesome day when He wipes away our tears because we get a lot of them. But do you realize now, and again, this goes back to John, that even now you can begin to taste the comfort that will one day be yours in all its fullness? In the midst of sorrow, and ours is an age filled with sorrows, but in an age filled with sorrows, the great gift of the Spirit to you is that there's a guarantee, a foretaste now of the comfort, and I know you've known it, where sometimes when there's nothing else to comfort me, I can find a reservoir of comfort in the Holy Spirit and in my union, my being sealed into Christ, in my reconciliation with the Father. When I lay hold of the promises of God, I get a foretaste of that wiping away of the tears. Because He comforts me with His word. He comforts me with everything that's true about me that the Scriptures say, but which I so easily disregard. But even now, you can rest your souls in Him. And you can find comfort and joy when the world can find none. And that comfort, that undergirding comfort, is the work of the Holy Spirit, the foretaste of that which is coming in all its fullness on the day of the purchased redemption, so that you may know joy and you may know peace. Right? Psalm 37. As the wicked prosper and it would drive me nuts, I can find peace. Because I have the Holy Spirit strengthening me as a guarantee of that inheritance that is mine to come. And it's yours now. It's yours now. It's, again, maybe it's not like the ticking of the clock, like I said in the assurance of pardon. But maybe it's just something that requires intentional reflection. It's important that you and I reflect on what is ours now in the Spirit. And that how we're not getting something now and then one day the real thing. Monopoly money now and then one day the real inheritance. No, you are beginning to get the checks of the real inheritance now. They're already coming to you, but so much more then. But the treasure in Christ, the inheritance, is even now yours. And brothers and sisters, you need to reflect on it. You need to chew on it. You need to think about these things, because if not, you will be overwhelmed by the cares and the worries of this world. We'll begin to live just like non-believers, worried with the same things that worry them. I know that's my struggle anyway. Let us lay hold of the guarantee that is ours. So I conclude where I began, only because I conclude where Paul began. And Paul concludes where he began. And that is, what does all of this do for Paul? And I want to say two things to you in this. Paul brings it home by saying, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption, right, until it finally all comes to fruition, of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. So I want to say two things. One, I want to say, do that. Be people. And we need to be a church whose lives are filled and saturated with that kind of praise. Paul begins, blessed be, praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He begins in praise, for the Father chose us, praise be to His glorious grace. Because the Son has redeemed us, that we might be to His glorious grace, and has given us the Spirit as a down payment to the praise of His glorious grace. May we be a church, and may we be people who that just keeps coming out of us. It's just like we're a broken record. Right, we can only get a few words on them, boom, to the praise of His glorious grace, and a few more things, and to the praise of His glorious grace, that we are so saturated with the truth of God that we might continue to give Him praise and glory. So I want to say that on the one hand. And on the flip side of that, I want to say, let your praise be saturated with truth. Right? What is it that drives Paul to praise? I have no problem. And it's a wonderful thing to praise God for the experience that He gives to us of relating to Him, right? Experiencing God, knowing Him, you all have had some encounters with Him in very personal ways, and those should drive you to praise, no doubt about it. However, Paul's praise, while he has had personal experiences with God, for which he gives great praise, I never want to discount those. But brothers and sisters, for Paul, that long-lasting, sustained praise comes through good, rich theology. It comes through the study of God. It comes by chewing on deep, dense things like Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. If your fire of praise is lit by these logs, it will burn a long time. Experience is wonderful, but if I rely on experience for my praise, I will always be grasping for a new experience. And there's nothing wrong with experience, but it flames quickly. And so then I'm looking for another one, and I'm trying to get God to give me another experience. And if he does, praise be to God. But theology are like the logs of the fire of praise. They burn long. And so invest yourself in studying about God himself and the wonderful rich blessings that he pours out so that we might be in perpetual praise, but that praise will be sustained by truth. We are people of truth, and that truth should drive us to praise. So be praise-filled people, and let that praise be truth-saturated praise. Praise be to God that he has blessed us in heavenly places with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do give you praise, for you are glorious in your grace. You have lavished it upon us, as we thought about last week. And Father, you have given to us the gift of the Spirit, that by the Spirit you might seal us into Christ, cover us in Christ, protect us in Christ, authenticate us in Christ as your own, and in so doing, give us a guarantee of the fullness of our inheritance that is to come to us at the day of full redemption. Oh, how we look forward to that day. But Father, how we give you thanks that even now you have given us the foretaste, how even now you have given us the deposit, that you have broken into this present evil age and granted us a taste of the age that is to come by your Spirit. Oh, lift our eyes beyond this present evil age, as you call us in Psalm 37 to do, and set our eyes upon all that is ours in him. Set our eyes upon you, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, that, Father, we might be beacons of light in a dark age, that we might be grains of salt in a flavorless world. Strengthen us to that end, we pray by your Spirit, for we ask it in the name of Christ. Amen.